We're going to continue today in a theme that we began last week. There's this, on the sermon notes, it says, His Work, Our Work. And really, what I'm trying to say with that title is, and in this theme, is that there's a partnership that we're called to be co-laborers with God. There's, it's not just sitting back and letting the kingdom happen to us, and it's also not just trying to go off and do things on our own. We're in this place of being called to abide in Him. And last week we did a message from John 15, really focusing on verse 2. And we saw there that, of course, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And every branch in Him is going to have one of two things happen to it, maybe both, at some time. We're either going to be lifted up and repositioned, or we're going to be pruned, or both. And the reason for that is so we can bear more fruit. That's part of what, you know, sheep need a shepherd, vineyards, we need a vine dresser, all those kinds of things that we see in Scripture. There's going to be a process to bring us to fruitfulness. And our job, that was the Lord's job, that's His work. His work is to lift and prune. Our work is to abide. And we learned that abiding, it's really a call to intentionality in our connection with Christ. We can't be fruitful without being connected, without abiding. And it's important to remember that all of this is really in the context of John 14 through 16 that highlights where Jesus is teaching about more than any other place in his earthly ministry. He's teaching about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then again, when He ascends, He highlights the ministry of the Holy Spirit again and tells them that the promise of the Father is coming upon them. So what we're seeing by just remembering the context is that abiding in Christ is made possible because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because of His ministry in us. Can you say amen? He makes abiding possible, and He's with us, and He's in us and on us. John 15, verse 4, Jesus said, "Abide in Me, and I in you." As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself or by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit, for without Me you can do nothing. Now, this word abide, it's used 11 times in 11 verses. That's a pretty high concentration of one word in one passage. It's the theme of this whole passage, this call into connection. And to really look at this word abide, some of the definitions or synonyms of it are to stay, to dwell, to live, not just like to be alive, but to live somewhere, like this is where I live, this is home. To remain, to continue, or to continue to be present with. You can be somewhere but not be there. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like this is being fully present. And to also remain as one. I'm trying to learn more Spanish. And so I've been reading some passages side by side in English and in Spanish. And I was reading John 15:5 in the New International Version, but in Spanish. And it's interesting because I just want to show you this one word for a moment. It says in John 15:5, El que permanece en mí como yo en él, dará mucho fruto. And that word permanece, it's kind of like, it's similar in Portuguese, you see it there, but it carries this idea of permanence. Like I'm staying with, I'm permanently here. And you guys, if we're permanently within the Lord, we're going to become permeated with His presence, and we're going to carry something in our lives that's powerful. But it's permanence. Not, you know, I've said this in other places, not like I'm a stick in the mud kind of permanence, or I'm static, but it's a dynamic permanence. It's a place where I'm alive and thriving in Him because my connection is permanent. It's something continual. It's not detaching, then reattaching. It's not disconnecting, then connecting. It's not, you know, on again, off again. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not breaking up and then getting back together. No, I'm sorry. No, let's get back together again. You know what I'm saying? It's not that on again, off again kind of relationship. It's always on. Can you say amen? It's remaining connected. You know, one time I was trimming some hedges in our backyard with like an electric hedge trimmer. And after working for a while, I kind of got absorbed in it. I was just in my flow, and I think I was even up on a metal ladder when this happened, pretty high up. And suddenly I saw this massive spark, and the hedge trimmers were no longer working. Total loss of power. What happened? Well, what happened, you might guess, I accidentally cut through the extension cord is what happened with the hedge trimmers. Scary, right? Especially with the metal ladder and the live extension cord nearby and all of that. Now, the tool wasn't broken. It was just disconnected from the power source. Literally, it had cut itself off through operator error, yes, but it was cut off. And let me tell you, I've been a lot more careful ever since. I'll tell you that right now when I'm using those hedge trimmers. But, you know, we have to stay connected. Like, we're not going to work. We're not going to be able to even fulfill our purpose or do what we're called to do without being connected. And with electrical tools, you can see there's an off-on switch. You can immediately see when there's a disconnection. But with a branch, it can be cut off from the tree or off from the vine, and it still has green leaves on it. And it still even might have fruit on it. And at first, it seems like everything is fine and it's just as much alive as it was before it was cut off. But after a few days, the leaves start to wither and turn brown, and the fruit, of course, stops growing, and it's no longer, you know, alive in that way. And even though that branch looks alive for a while, the branch was dead the moment it was cut off. You just can't always tell. And it's really important to kind of step back and think about these verses and think about the importance, the significance of what Jesus is saying. He's saying this call into relationship with him is an all-the-time thing. It's an all-the-time thing. It's not an add-on thing. It's not some small part of my life over here that I kind of do it when I feel like it. No. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me, this, and do it daily. It's an all-the-time thing. It's my identity. It's who I am now. I am a new creation in Christ. Christian's not some label I slap on to my life and add it on to everything else. I'm a new creation. Come on, somebody. I just want us to get into this remembering today how important it is to step back and notice this is a whole life transformation we're talking about. And that brings up where I want to go today, because we're talking about, okay, if we need to abide, and it's not an on-again, off-again thing, how do I do that? What does that look like? And I want to show you this key in verse 7 today, John 15, verse 7, that is. It says in John 15, 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. That first part, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. And what Jesus is beginning to teach us here is that his word abiding in us is the key for us abiding in him. His word abiding in us. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now here's the thing, his word abiding in us, that's something that we need to each lay a hold of. That's something that we are responsible for. He doesn't force feed us and make his word abide in us. That's something that we enter into and engage with. And this is like the how-to of abiding, and it brings up this vital tool, and it's point number one, that kind of goes on the front and the inside cover of your notes. We're talking about biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is a missing art. It's an underutilized tool and a neglected discipline, but it's such a significant piece of our life in the Lord. It could be the most neglected discipline of believers today, at least in North America. Because I think in different parts of the world, people actually really do get this. Biblical meditation. And I want to talk about biblical meditation today and help us dive into what it is. But meditation, I almost said medication. Meditation is something that I think is pretty popular right now. I think people are, you know, realizing some of the health benefits of rest and mindfulness and all these different things. But I want to highlight that I'm not really talking about yoga class as beneficial as some of those things might be. I want to give the biblical definition of meditation today and help us really understand what the scripture is teaching when it talks about meditation. And so we're looking at it from that point of view. We get the fullness of it and not just a part that we might gain from some other idea about meditation. So I want to take you to Psalm chapter 1. It was really interesting because I wanted to speak on Psalm 1 last week. It was really in my heart to do that, but there wasn't time for it. And then I was on a run this week, and I haven't done this in a while, but I put my headphones in, and sometimes I like to just listen to the Bible or listen to a sermon, and I listened to Bethel's most recent podcast. I love listening to Chris Vallotton, Bill Johnson, all those guys. And Bill Johnson is teaching on Psalm chapter 1, the very psalm that I wanted to do last week. And I'm like, oh, man. And he's talking about meditation, and he's talking about abiding in the Word, and I'm like, I need to do a part two on this. And so I want to take you to Psalm 1 today. We're going to read the first half of that psalm. And I want you to note that Psalm 1 is kind of setting the tone for the rest of the psalms. It's almost giving the purpose of the psalms. So we're going to pick up reading in verse number 1. It says, blessed is the man or the woman. It's talking about mankind, humankind. Blessed is the person who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But instead, verse 2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So verse 1 and 2 are contrasted. Verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Listen to the promise of this word when we meditate in the Word of God. Whatever we do prospers. There's a prosperity that begins to take a hold of our inner world and our inner life and our mind and our emotions and our spiritual life. There's a health and a prosperity that comes, and it begins to just permeate everything that we do. And it comes out of biblical meditation in the Word of God. And I think when I read verses like that, or read verses like, if my word abides in you and you abide in me, you ask whatever you want for it and it shall be done. I think we should step back, pay attention and say, this seems really important. Help me to learn what it means to actually meditate. Help me to learn what it means to have your word really abide in me, because he's purpose for us to prosper. He's purpose for us to thrive in every area of our lives, and it starts with this. It's a huge key, and it's like, it's so right there. It's like a huge gold nugget just sitting on the ground waiting for us to pick it up. We're like, sometimes we're in the word, we're trying to mine for some like deep new revelation. God, speak to me for this Hebrew word and that over there, and it's like something so right in front of our face. Just meditate on my word. All right. Going back to verse 1, it talks about walking and standing and sitting. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. Walking, standing, sitting. And it's an interesting contrast with Ephesians, because Ephesians goes through a progression of sitting, walking, and standing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And it talks about us being seated together with him, with Christ, in heavenly places. Then it talks about us walking worthy of the calling wherewith we are called. And then, having done all, stand in the Lord and the power of his might. It's talking in Ephesians about the right sitting, the right walking, and the right standing. And obviously Psalm 1 saying, hey, there's a wrong way to do that as well. And you'll be blessed if you don't. Now, the word blessed, let's not overlook that either. God wants us to be blessed. Everyone say, I'm blessed. Blessed means to be happy, fortunate, prosperous, favored, and thriving. Blessed, like you're just blessed. There's an abundance of the Lord in your life. I'm not even talking about money primarily with this, although I believe that God wants to bless us in that area too. But it's an inside thing that flows into our outside life. There's a blessing that we carry and walk in, and it says that we will forfeit that blessing or give that blessing away if we're in one of those three positions that's talking about. But we're going to have on the flip side, something different will happen if we meditate on the Word. Now, we're bombarded with ungodly values all around us every day, and there are ideas. If I can just speak very directly today, we are bombarded with even antichrist values and antichrist ideas on a daily basis, possibly even an hourly basis in the world that we live in. Is that new? Is this like the terrible time and we're not going to make it? No. Gross darkness will cover the earth. The glory of the Lord will rise upon his people. They're going to rise and shine. All of that good stuff. But we have to use the tools God's given us. Come on, somebody. We can't just let this happen to us. There's something God's given us where we're living under the influence of another realm and another kingdom. And the influence of the values of this world are not permeating in us from the outside in. But there's a kingdom that's permeating the world around us from the inside out. And it happens because we're meditating on the Word. And we're embracing this gift, this tool, this practice that the Bible calls us into. So to be strong in this day, we need God's heart and mind interwoven into our hearts and minds, woven into the fabric of our being. And that happens through what verse 2 says. This blessed person that doesn't do those things does delight in the law of the Lord, the Word of God. That means to desire and to take pleasure in and have affection for the Word. And they meditate on His Word how often and when? Day and night. Okay? Even when I'm sleeping? Possibly, yes. The Bible has lots of things to say about when we sleep, including, let the saints be joyful in glory, let them sing aloud on their beds. Have you ever, this may happen to you, it may happen to me more often because I come to every church service that we do, 9 and 11, and I sing in both, but you know what, almost on a weekly basis, when I go to sleep on Sunday night, one of the songs we sang that day will be playing in my sleep, in the background all night, not in my, like just in my mind, and the truth of that song will be just flowing. And that's kind of what happens when we start to meditate. We get intentional and we practice something, but it starts to get interwoven and kind of start playing in the background. It's the declarations and the proclamations of the truth of God and His love. And as we've let those things become internalized, it shapes how we're seeing the world around us. It interacts with us. The Word of the Lord interacts with our decision process, how we love and relate to people around us, how we love. It starts to just, there's a flow that we enter into that's totally different because we've been meditating in the Word. Now, we've talked about this before, and this is a classic thing, but how many of you have ever been kept up at night, not with the song of the Lord, but with something that you're worried about, whatever it is, something going on. Anybody ever just been kept up or you're just anxious about it all day or preoccupied? So we all have. The honest ones have lifted their hands. And the rest of you, I know we're just like thinking about a specific example, but you couldn't. It's okay. But we've all been there where something was really on our minds and weighing on us. And so if you're wondering, like, how do I meditate? That sounds so mystical, and it sounds so like a monk in the desert. I don't know if I can do that. I have to work, and I have kids, and I got to make them breakfast. I got to do the laundry, and I've got to deal with my employees, or I got to deal with my boss, or I've got to be at school and go to my classes, or I got to drive in traffic. You're thinking about all the things you have to do, and you don't have enough time to be spiritual, meditative monk. But I'm telling you that if you know how to worry, you already know how to meditate. You knew I was going to say that, but it's so true. You already know how to meditate if you know how to worry. It's just that you need to change the content and the subject and the focus of what you're meditating on. And changing, and you know, we saw in the Philippians passage a few weeks ago, it gives us a really important list of content that we should be meditating on and we should be having our mind on in Philippians 4:8. And if you look through Psalm 119 and look at all the times it uses the word meditate, and you look through all the scripture and look up the word meditate, you'll start to understand, we'll start to see, wow, the influence this can have in our lives. It's really incredible. Now, one of the things I actually heard Bill say this week, and he said it well, and I want to kind of encapsulate that same thought at this point in the message. He talked about how Western meditation is intellectual. It's like, I'm going to contemplate this, I'm going to think about this, and maybe I'm going to sit around with some other people, and we're going to philosophize about it a bit, and we're going to do some of that. There's nothing wrong with that, but that is a kind of a mental level of pondering and meditation. Eastern meditation, really, when you get into it and you understand what it is, it has more to do with emptiness and nothingness, trying to empty yourself of everything. But biblical meditation is really different than either of those. While Western might have a piece of it, biblical, there's a fullness to it. You know, the Bible is not just about our intellect. It's about spirit, soul, and body. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your strength, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of you. Following Jesus is not just something I do with my thoughts. That's, please let it be with your thoughts. Oh, dear Jesus, help us to follow you with our minds. But it's all of us. Amen? So biblical meditation, here's some definitions here of biblical meditation. To reflect. And you're going to notice how much biblical meditation now and the rest of these definitions has to do with sound and something actually coming out of your mouth while you're meditating. To reflect, to moan, to mutter, to ponder, to make a quiet sound like sighing. To meditate or contemplate something as one repeats the words. So there's a interaction with what's being meditated on. It's not just a mental exercise. And there's a word study on this by a man named Dick Mills, powerful minister and prophetic voice. And he talks about how in Hebrew thought, to meditate on the scriptures is to quietly repeat them in a soft, droning sound while utterly abandoning outside distractions. And from that tradition becomes that Hebrew kind of prayer that you see at the Western Wall, and it's called davening or davening. You know, when you see the people at the Western Wall with their hats and with their Jewish traditions and customs, and they're there rocking? Or you see Lou Engel really rocking? He kind of does that as a prayer, modern day just prayer warrior and leader. But what they're doing is while reciting scriptures, while praying the scripture, while praying intense prayer, or getting lost in communion with God, they're rocking back and forth. They're basically getting their whole body involved while repeating the scripture and getting their whole person into the cadence of that verse and into the cadence and the rhythm of that scripture. And it's a way of saying, you know, this word is not just for my mind, but it's for my body. Now, I'm not asking everybody in church to, like, you know, I'll start rocking and reading the Bible. I actually do sometimes. I found myself doing this the other day in one of our pursuit nights. I was just reading the scripture and I'm like, what am I doing? And I just kind of caught myself rocking back and forth while I was reading scripture, and I was actually praying scripture, but I found that I was just wanting I was wanting to respond with all of me to that. And you know what? When we're lifting our hands, we're engaging with the word, with worship. When we sing out loud, when we clap, when we move, when we dance, when we do any of those things the scripture talks about, we're getting our body engaged with what God is saying and doing and our response to that. And it does something. There's something actually powerful and, you know, that happens. And frankly, science backs all of this up. This is all these scriptural commands to engage and to get involved like this. There's even health benefits for it. But that's kind of not the point of this message. I'm just trying to say right now that meditation is something much more than just thinking about something. It definitely involves that, though. So when we read the word or hear the word, and that word is resonating in our hearts, sometimes we say, amen, right? Yeah? You can say amen. Sounds like good word, pastor, or we're encouraged to preach it, or any of that. All that's good. I love all that. We love to do that. That's good. But meditation takes all of that to the next level and invites us into a place of prosperity in our inner world that's greater than anything we can imagine. And so we have to step back and realize, okay, am I recognizing that that's a good word, or am I letting that word abide in me? Am I letting that word become a part of me? So I was saying about songs. Songs get stuck in our heads because there's a refrain that gets repeated and the melody is catchy maybe, or maybe we played it or sang it several times. But basically, songs get stuck in our heads because we participated in it and now they became a part of us. And it's the same with the word. When we participate in that word and interact with it and engage with it, there's something about that word that gets into our system as well. So when the Lord highlights a word or personalizes a word of Scripture, or, you know, it's like highlighted for us, we know that there's something on that for us, whatever it is, however you put that, it's saying, okay, I'm going to revisit that again and again. It's a different response than a response that says, you know, I've already heard that. Or why is the pastor, one of the teachers or pastors, why are they saying that again? I've already heard that before. Even Jesus repeated himself, guys. Look at how the Apostle John writes. It is incredibly circular. But every time he circles, there's something deeper added. We learn that way. There's something meditative about it. There's something that invites us into that in a deeper way. And rather than saying, I've already heard that, we need to have something in our hearts that says, I need that verse one more time. I need that word one more time. Lord, I want to just feed on that. I need to hear it again. There's so much life in that verse. Here's the second thing I want to point out about biblical meditation. It's to engage and interact with what God has said until it becomes a part of you. So that's almost summarizing some things I've already said. But biblical meditation is engaging and interacting with what God has said until it becomes a part of you. Should be a dash after meditation. It's like, I'm going to interact with this and participate with this. And it has an effect on how I think and live. Remember this, God spoke and the worlds were formed. I love how the scripture says the world's plural. But we know in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, and then there was. And that's a pattern that repeated itself. And the God that created the world by his word, when he speaks and we embrace it and we let that creative word dwell in us and abide in us, there is something creative that happens in our life as well. There's creative power that's released. His kingdom increases in us and causes us to prosper and thrive as we meditate on that word. So when you think about engaging and interacting, there's so many different ways to engage and interact with the word. And I hope that there is just a really simple, above and beyond anything else today, I'm hoping that today you are simply inspired to get into the word more and to love the word more. And to like open your Bible. Like, I realize sometimes there's days that get really busy and you open your Bible app and you look at the verse of the day and you close it again. But honestly, that's better than not opening the Bible app. It really is. But really, that should be the exception. It should be the exception, not the rule. The rule should be that we're creating space in our lives for the Lord. We're creating space in our lives to abide, to intentionally connect. And we do that by getting into the Word. And the Word gets into us. And He's speaking through His Word. And we're responding in praise and worship back to Him. And we could look at all these different ways. It could be that I'm reading the word or reviewing the word, praying, the Word. Sometimes I like to go back after I've done my Bible reading for the day and just go back to that one verse that was really getting me and just read that one slowly and read it again and read it again and then begin turning that verse into a prayer, a prayer response before the Lord, or maybe to sing that word. But you're like, I'm not on the worship team. You know, Bill was talking about that a little bit as well, and he was, because, you know, Bethel Music, they have so many great songs written there all the time. And he was saying, some of you are trying to come up with a song that can be recorded by Bethel Music, and you're selling yourself short. Most songs will never work as a corporate song, but they have incredible value to the heart of God. Don't hold back your song because you're trying to come up with something that's can be on Caleb. Besides, you're probably the only one that's going to hear it. I remember, I've shared this at different times, but I remember when I used to work during Bible college, and I'd work alone for big portions of time at Skip Dominguez Auctions up at the fairgrounds in Petaluma, and I'd be the only one in the warehouse sometimes. And I was in Bible college, and I was getting all of this word coming into me, which was wonderful. But I also was like dealing with some very big battles in my own life. Like I just felt attacks constantly. And I was like, okay, Lord, I'm battling through condemnation. I'm battling through all this stuff. I just felt like this intense season of spiritual warfare. And so I started doing something that is totally in Scripture, but I didn't know it fully at the time. I was doing it kind of intuitively. The Scripture says, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, which we know speaks of the Word. And I began to, like, just when I was alone in this big old warehouse, I'd be singing at the top of my lungs. I'd be singing in the Spirit because I was by myself, like singing in tongues even. I'd be singing the Word. I'd be singing in Spanish. I'd be singing in English. I would sing in languages I knew, languages I didn't know. And what I would really start to do was sing and pray just the Word. And there was something about saying it, something about hearing it, something about engaging with it. Like as I did that progressively, there was this. All I can say is this, there was an incredible progressive breakthrough that God brought into my life and just cleared the atmosphere away, began to create, it was like he began to create a banner over me of just complete protection from that attack of the enemy until I was just walking in victory. It was an amazing thing, but it came out of just really meditation. What I was doing was meditating. And even, you know, some of you that haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit yet, you need to know that God has that gift for you and it's available, and there's going to be a time, I believe, where he releases that in your life, and it's an awesome thing. But I want to tell you, like the Bible says, when we pray in the Spirit, it builds up our faith. When we sing in the Spirit, it builds up our faith. And many times when I would be singing in the Spirit, it wasn't that I actually understood. All I can say is I actually understood something that God was doing, but I didn't have words for it yet, and so I was just singing in the Spirit in that moment. And I'm so grateful, but I step back and realize now all of that was just a part of this bigger picture of meditating and engaging with the power of the Word. The Bible says, sing to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That cuts out all of the producers, that cuts out all the music labels, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Yeah. Boom. So, listening to it. You know what? Sometimes one of the things that's so about, I like when I, like I said, going on runs or something or hike or just driving in the car, listening to the Word, but I really like reading the Word. I'm a very visual person. Don't just settle for somebody else reading the Word to you. We have the gift of literacy. Read it. Let your eyes see. Some of you are so visual. You need your eyes to see the Word. So all of your being, all that you are, is seeing it, you're saying it, you're engaged with it, and it's like all your learning channels are open. You're speaking it out loud with your mouth. By the way, the Bible calls that confession. It means to say the same thing as, to agree with. Sometimes we limit confession to just being confessing my sins. And basically that would be, I'm agreeing with God that this is wrong.
But you know what? There's so much more to agree with in the kingdom of God, to bring our lives into agreement with and begin to confess, this is truth. This is what's real. I'm aligning with this. I'm declaring this. And inviting that truth into the atmosphere of your life. Come on, somebody, and say amen. All right. So, meditation then. It's an invitation on a relational journey with God that is more than just reading the text. It's active participation in the Word. It's a relational journey. It's not the in one ear and out the other. It's I'm going to let this abide in me and let this live in me. So, we need to remember that Jesus is the Word. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. It's speaking of Jesus. As we engage in the Word and the Word abides in us, we find ourselves abiding in Jesus, who is the Word. Let's look at the last point here. Biblical meditation invites kingdom prosperity into every part of my life. We've read this. Now we're reviewing it. We're circling around on it. It invites prosperity, kingdom prosperity, into every part of my life. We saw in Psalm 1:3, whatever he does, in whatever he does, he prospers. And I'm going to read this in the Amplified Version. And in whatever he does, he prospers and comes to maturity, bearing fruit in every season of his life. He's never dry, never fainting, ever blessed, ever prosperous. So the person, the woman who meditates in the Word, the man who meditates in the Word does not go through drought conditions that others might go through. They are a tree planted by a river whose roots go down into it. And there may be droughts somewhere in some faraway land, but they don't know anything about it. Their leaf is green. They continually bear fruit. There's just, it's a different way to live, and we're invited into it, and it's available to all of us, which is the incredible, powerful thing. I want you to see here from Psalm 1 that prosperity and success are biblical terms. We need to not have a mindset of scarcity or a poverty mindset that somehow equates poverty with godliness, because I understand why people go there. They talk about Jesus who had everything, who emptied it all up and gave it all away, and so he could come and rescue us. But I want to tell you something about Jesus. Even though he put on the servant's garments, and he knelt down, and he washed the feet of the disciples, and he took the lowest possible role among all of them and showed us what servanthood looks like, it says before he did that, knowing where he came from and where he was going, he did that. He did that out of a place of knowing he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His identity wasn't in poverty. His identity wasn't in just being low and being totally humiliated. His identity was that he was the Son of God. And he was serving with the heart of a king. So, little off track on that, I know, but I want us to see something, and that's that there's a mindset that sometimes, like, prosperity and success, those are kind of like Wall Street words. Those aren't kingdom words. You should just do a search in your concordance on Blue Letter Bible on the word prosperity, on the word blessing, on the word success. The Bible is full of that language. God wants to bless you. And we're never going to equate, hey, financial riches with, you know, that's the level of your spirituality. That is not a biblical truth. That is totally destructive thinking to go there. That's excess. But it's also wrong to start to think that poverty is the same thing as being godly. That's not right either. Somebody help me this morning. I'm just going to keep moving on here, but I want you to see that there's something about these words, something about meditation that invites biblical kingdom prosperity. And real prosperity starts on the inside. It's emotional and mental and spiritual health, prosperity of my soul. 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read Joshua chapter 1, a couple of verses here, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come up here. We're going to wrap this up together. Joshua 1 is like a parallel passage to Psalms 1, or Psalm 1. And I'm just going to pick up with verse 7. This is after he told Joshua to be strong and courageous. Now he says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law, now verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. I want you to draw your attention to that last verse. Everyone say it with me. For then who? Who's going to make their way prosperous? For then you. God didn't say, do this and then I will make your way prosperous. He says, then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. I'm just reading the Bible right now. I'm not making anything. That's just what the Bible says. Like, wait, is that biblical? It's right there. This is a powerful word. It's saying this, back cover of your notes. I am responsible for my own prosperity and my own success. Everyone say, I am responsible. That's true. Say this, I am powerful. It's related to being responsible. You have the ability to respond and do what is right. In every season, every situation, by the grace of God. So this command to be strong and courageous, it's repeated over and over. But how do I do it? How do I abide? How am I going to be strong and courageous? It says, Joshua, meditate. Don't let it depart from your mouth. I mean, out of all of this, be strong and courageous and go and take the land and all that stuff, the one thing he tells them to do to make that happen is meditate on this day and night. Review it, pray it, sing it. Joshua, pray it again. You know, it's like, put it on repeat. Think about that, like the repeat symbol on your iPhone or on your, you know, play it again. Keep it on. Just keep that thing going. There's something about just having that go again and again and again. We're responsible to use the tools he's placed in our hands. And this is basically telling us the bounty, the abundance in our souls is connected to being in God's word. Like abundance in my inner world comes through being in his word. Yes, being in church. Yes, corporate worship. But like there's a flow that we enter into when we're together that's to continue. We're not supposed to kind of like drain and get all the way to empty and pull into the church parking lot with 1 mile left in our range and then get full again and then go out and empty. It's like we can be getting, we're supposed to be continually filled. Continually filled. So we're overflowing. So as we close, the benefits of biblical meditation are mental, emotional, and spiritual health. Proverbs 4. This is in the Passion Translation. Fill your thoughts with my words until they penetrate deep into your spirit. There's something about intentionality with thought that brings permeation into the depths of who we are. Then as you unwrap my words, they will impart true life and radiant health into the very core of your being. You know what aquifers are, right? It's like it's the water underground, the deep, deep, deep water. And you can only get water into the aquifers when you have water that's on the surface. And it begins to permeate through the soil and refill those aquifers. It's happening in California right now. with all this rain because we lost a lot of water. It was pumped out of the aquifers. It's going back. There's water going back in there now. That's what that's describing. When we fill our thoughts with his words, it gets down into the aquifers of who we are, down into the depths. There's an activation of faith as we meditate. Like, how do I have more faith? It's meditate on the word, honestly. And finally, there's a supernatural and spiritual defense system. I shared my testimony about that a moment ago. There's an immunity that grows in us. Not that we can ever be off our guard, not that we can ever just like go into compromise and just let little things slip, but there's just something that's built in us that's an immunity. We're not in danger all the time of backsliding, of being pulled into this temptation. There's just something there's a different kind of stronghold that's built in us. It's a kingdom stronghold as our minds have been renewed. So let's stand up together. I hope today.